Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Delighted to be with you on this Wednesday afternoon. And we have a very special program for you today, a very special guest, someone who is very special to us, and I believe you will find as well. Don Eden Goldstein has a brand new book out for Catholic Answers Press. It's called Sunday Will Never Be the Same. A rock and roll journalist opens her ears to God. Don is a professor of theology in the online division of Holy Apostles University and the author of many things. Once a, what should we say, a follower of bands who wrote lots of wonderful journalism about music. Was raised in a Jewish home, lived as a secular agnostic for a good part of her life, came to the Christian faith, came to the Catholic faith, and came so far in, she's now got her doctorate in it. Don Eden Goldstein, thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much for having me on, Cy.
So your book is a story. It's your story. And this is an unusual thing for Catholic Answers Press to undertake. Why would you – maybe if you could just – what is it about telling a story that you think is effective as sharing the faith? Because that's really what we're about here at Catholic Answers, is sharing, explaining, and defending the faith. So why did you choose this? Because you can write all kinds of genres. Why the autobiographical?
That's a great question. Well, I originally didn't want to write an autobiography when I became Catholic, and actually even before I became Catholic, when I was what I now call a transitional Protestant, people were telling me that I should share my story in a book, and I was reluctant because I thought that it meant writing about, you know, everything I ever did, what I did this year and that year and this year and the next year and so on. And it wasn't until I had a conversation with my friend Kevin Turley, who's an English Catholic journalist, that I understood that this was something I was capable of doing. Kevin told me first that I should tell my story, and then when I gave him the reasons why I didn't want to, he said that I was confusing memoir with autobiography. He said that if I were writing an autobiography, then I would be expected to give all that historical background. But he said that with memoir, you only tell the things that you want to tell. And I thought, well, there are a lot of things that I want to tell. So that's how this book, Sunday Will Never Be the Same, came about. What I really wanted to do was talk about moments of grace in my life. I wanted to talk about how God was always trying to break through, even when I was far from him, and then finally he broke through. So it's like a book about being chased by the hound of heaven until I eventually get you know, joyfully caught.
So there, your name is important. I have introduced you as Don Eden Goldstein. That's the name on the book.
Yes.
But you ran away from your name for a while, at least the last part there, and you wanted to be called Don Eden. You published under the name Don Eden for most of your life. What's the name about? Why the drama about your name?
Well, you know, I think that for people who are raised Jewish, especially in a place, you know, like the United States, and in Galveston, Texas, where I was as a child too, you have that sense of being other, being different. And I would tell people my name was Dawn Goldstein, and you know, they'd make some joke, oh, nice Jewish girl, you know, or whatever. And you know, it's natural for people to want to have some hook that can help them to have a conversation topic. But, you know, it can also, you know, lead to, you know, all kinds of prejudices. So, you know, like one of the popular prejudices, well, I don't have to name them even, but, you know, some prejudices are things that could be called positive. Some prejudices, many of them are, you know, sadly, are with the history of anti-Semitism, are things that are negative. And when I was a teenager, just in high school, I realized that my parents had given me this great name. I was born in 1968, the era of the flower child. And so my parents thought, we'll name her Dawn Eden, like, you know, the dawn of Eden.
Yeah, yeah.
And I realized with that great first and middle name, why not just use that as my pen name? So that became my pen name as a rock and roll journalist. And then I just carried it into my work as a Christian and eventually, praise God, Catholic author. And then after I when I was about to receive my doctorate in sacred theology from the University of St. Mary of the Lake, Mundelein Seminary, in 2016, I just thought, I've been running away from my Jewish identity for a long time. And, you know, it really, the fact that I'm able to get a doctorate really speaks to the fact that I'm the great-grandchild of immigrants who worked so hard so that their kids and grandkids and great-grandkids could get college education. So I decided it was time for me to take back Goldstein. And also with, you know, very sadly, again, the return of anti-Semitism, I thought that it was important that I identify with anyone who's being persecuted. And so now as a Jew and as a Catholic, I have identification with persecuted people around the world.
Yeah, fair enough. Now, but I wonder how much of your well, first of all, they gave you the 1968 name Dawn Eden, it sounds like it might have been a close thing that you could have been Dawn Aquarius Goldstein. Was that ever in the running, or that didn't
the
come
dawn
up?
Dawn of the age of Aquarius. My parents did have the Hair soundtrack, and I know from them, I believe, that the Hair musical, they had the original cast album, and I know from them that although the original cast album was a bestseller, it's considered a classic. On Broadway did not know how to use microphones on rock and roll singers and musicians. Yeah. So you could hear it much better on the album than if you saw it live, according to my parents.
So, but you were hearing this rock and roll music from then a very young age, being played in
yes.
the home. Yep.
So, yes. My mother loves to say that the first album I heard was the soundtrack to The Graduate, and that from birth, all she had to do was play that soundtrack and I would calm down. The Simon and Garfunkel music.
Yeah. But I wonder if your desire to be Dawn Eden is also reflective of hurts that happened to you as a child. I mean, I guess none of us have an unmixed relationship with our childhood faith. Mm-hmm. But you can certainly, there are lots of people who would say, I had the happiest Jewish upbringing. I'm so, you know, there's a kind of, you know, wonderful thing that happens growing up Jewish. I wonder if that was maybe not the case for you.
Well, I never had any issue with my Jewish faith. I had an issue with things that happened to me that were associated with going to temple. Certainly had issues, you know, with the fact that as a child at the age of five, I suffered sexual molestation by a janitor at the temple. And when my mother went to the rabbi, he did nothing. Because the janitor denied it, and it was his word against mine. You know, the rabbi tells me today that you know, now he deeply regrets that. He certainly would have done things differently, but, you know, that was a negative experience. Then at the age of 12, when I was preparing for my bat mitzvah, I had questions about my bat mitzvah Torah portions, and I was told, you know, by the rabbi, oh, you know, people spend their lives studying Talmud, you know, don't even bother trying to discover what these Torah portions mean. Just learn how to chant them and get your bat mitzvah over with, you know, get the ceremony over with, essentially. So I had feelings of not being validated, not being believed or respected.
Yeah.
So, you know, in that sense, now that I write about healing from childhood sexual abuse, as I've done in my previous books, My Peace I Give You, and Remembering God's Mercy, even though I didn't grow up in a Catholic family and I never had an experience of abuse in the church, I can certainly identify with people who were put off from the church, not because they were actually put off by Jesus or by what the church teaches, but by people in the church.
That's what's so striking is you had this experience that we now, I mean, in the public mind, and not without justification, this kind of religious sexual molestation thing is associated with Catholics. This is a very painful, horrible time because those two things have become associated. And you come into the Catholic faith with that experience and also with, I guess, an empathy for those who have suffered, which we need.
Yes.
I mean, there's been too much excuse-making, certainly.
Yes.
And, I mean, I suppose all of us at some point, when we first start hearing these things, we are defensive. And I can remember myself being defensive in the late 90s, early 2000s, when you start hearing these things about what is this and is this just a media concoction and all that. But you come to us, you enter the Catholic Church, I guess, with a special gift born of your own suffering.
Well, thank you. I mean, you know, it's funny. One doesn't think of being a survivor of childhood sexual abuse as being a gift. But, you know, certainly for me, I have had a great gift in terms of being able to speak to people experientially about healing from childhood sexual abuse. And secondly, and this is something that I think one spends a lifetime trying to appreciate, it's not something that comes easily, but I have the gift of faith in Jesus Christ and of communion in his church. And I honestly cannot say that if I hadn't suffered childhood sexual abuse, that I would recognize how much I need Jesus. I have relatives, cousins, who are my age, and to my knowledge, they didn't suffer abuse or other kinds of trauma in childhood, and they have reasonably happy lives, and they are, you know, to varying degrees, reasonably secure in practice of their Jewish faith. So,
yes.
With those points of comparison, I honestly, you know, don't. No, it doesn't seem, you know, as likely that I would have recognized my need for God if I didn't have these wounds. My need for Jesus, I should say.
Right, indeed. That's an extraordinary thing to say. You put me in the mind of Saint Paquita, who said similar things about slavery, where it's not a matter of, this is a good thing that happened, not at all. But it is a matter of coming to meet Christ under unusual circumstances, but you would wish they'd be more unusual, I suppose. But Don, we have to take a break. Don Eden Goldstein is the author of the brand new book from Catholic Answers Press, which I will highly recommend to you as a wonderful read. Even if you get nothing else out of it, just the enjoyment of a great read, you will get that. I can guarantee it. But you'll also get much more. Sunday Will Never Be the Same. A rock and roll journalist opens her ears to God. If you'd like to talk with Don, 888-318-7884. What I meant was, if you'd like to talk with Professor Goldstein, 888-318-7884. We'll take a quick break and be right back with more right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is proudly supported by CatholicChemistry.com, a new dating site for Catholics who want to do dating right and believe relationships start with Catholic chemistry. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicChemistry.com for their generous support on the web at CatholicChemistry.com.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit MysticMonkCoffee.com. That's MysticMonkCoffee.com.
Catholic radio, I believe, is the greatest tool for evangelization that the church has today. And I know this because we hear from people all over the world that tell us all the time they came to faith in Christ, in the Catholic Church, through Catholic radio. Guy that lives right next door to you, he might not ask you about your Catholic faith, but he'll ask us. He'll call in and say, tell me about the Catholic Church.
Dr. David Anders thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Dawn Eden Goldstein is our guest this hour, and we are delighted to have her to talk about her brand new book, Sunday Will Never Be the Same, A Rock and Roll Journalist Opens Her Ears to God. So the American secular religion is the flag and apple pie and mom and all of that. And then America developed a second secular religion in the middle 1950s, I suppose, with Elvis Presley and Fats Domino and all the crowd. So when did you get baptized, I suppose, into the second the second religion of America, rock and roll?
Well, it certainly started when I was in the womb, as I said to you earlier. I mean, when my mother was listening to the Simon and Garfunkel's soundtrack for The Graduate back then, and then, you know, I went through my mom's record collection as a child, got into the Beatles, the Moody Blues, and then I started to discover pop music of the mid-60s. My mother had a collection of the K-Tel, you know, number one hits, like a collection, number one hits of the 60s. And then somehow I just stayed in that golden period of the mid-60s. I like to say the post-Camelot, pre-hippie 60s.
Yeah.
And that just became my era. And through, you know, my last 2 years of high school through college, I just was obsessing on that music. And by then, it was well after, you know, that era. You know, I was born in 1968. I'm Generation X. And, you know, as you may know, Cy, we are the smallest generation.
Oh, we are?
Yes,
I didn't know
we are.
That.
We're squeezed by the boomers and now the millennials.
Oh, yeah. We have a weird identity, our group.
We do. We have a very weird identity. And in my generation, when I was entering New York University in 1985, one of the things that my generation did to differentiate itself was that some people in my generation found this 60s garage band music and started their own neo garage bands. And so in Sunday Will Never Be the Same, pardon me for doing the QVC thing. I love that.
Hold it up. Hold it up for the camera.
Exactly.
I got it.
Exactly. Thank you. Yes. So in my new memoir, Sunday Will Never Be the Same, I tell about entering into this neo garage scene as a teenager in New York City in the late 1980s. And I mean, this scene, it was barely a blip on the national consciousness, but it was so popular for those who are part of it that they keep up Facebook groups, you know, to this day, just rehashing what happened in just a couple of slivers of years where there were was a nightclub called The Dive that would have these bands that would relive the age of one-hit wonders like, you know, the Standells and the Chocolate Watch Band and sort of rehash those songs or rewrite them in new ways.
Is that why when I follow you on Twitter and I find myself, okay, so you will make some observation about the current state of the church or something the Pope said or something, often it's something someone said about the Pope, and then there's a band gets mentioned and I have to go look them up. I don't know who they are. So that's why that's happening. It's not that I'm somehow out of it. It's that you are an aficionado of 1960s one-hit wonders.
One-hit wonders, no-hit wonders, the, you know, obscure British Invasion, garage psychedelic stuff, the Brill Building pop, but the Brill Building pop that was sort of below the radar that didn't hit. But yeah, that whole era. So I became a rock and roll historian, and I go into that in much detail in Sunday Will Never Be the Same. I talk about how I discovered the music of this record producer named Kurt Betcher. He's best known for producing the association hits Along Comes Mary and Cherish. I discovered these psychedelic albums that he worked on by groups called the Millennium and Sagittarius. And then I talk about how I felt like I, as a teenager, at the age of 18, 19, that I had to tell the world Kurt Betcher's story. So I tried to find him, only to find out that he had died just by the time I got information about him, he had died just 6 months earlier at a young age. And so I decided, well, I'm going to then keep his legacy alive by telling his story. And although I never wrote the book I had hoped to write on Kurt Betcher, I did end up writing a number of articles. And when the CD era came about in the 90s, I wrote liner notes, the booklets to CDs of his music. So the funny thing is, you know, now if you go to Wikipedia, there's a huge entry on Kurt Betcher, B-O-E-T-T-C-H-E-R. And there are literally dozens of CDs from around the world of his music, obscure music that didn't hit. And these CDs come from places like Japan, England, United States. But at the time that I started researching him, there were maybe 100 people around the world who really collected his music. But, you know, in Sunday Will Never Be the Same, I talk about how God used that obsession that I had with this dead 1960s record producer. I talk about how God used that to keep me alive at a time when I was suffering the wounds of undiagnosed PTSD, having suicidal thoughts. And my way of staying alive was to have hope that one day, you know, I want to cry now because this, my hope happened. It came to be, but this was my hope that one day people would care about this record producer who died in obscurity. I get goosebumps thinking about it.
It's this is what I find so striking about the book. And I do think that when people pick up and read Sunday Will Never Be the Same, it's your ability to point out, or not just point out, but to let us live with you the way often our own obsessions or our own what seemingly very secular interests have underneath them a spiritual quest that can either be frustrated or it can ultimately be fully satisfied.
That's very well said. You know, I don't want listeners hearing this to just think, oh, this is another case of Beauty Will Save the World, or this is another case of a Catholic speaker saying that you can take, you know, the movie Titanic or the U2 song Desire and just read it in a Catholic way. That's not what I do in Sunday Will Never Be the Same, because I don't believe that beauty will save the world. I believe that Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, has saved the world and you know, will, you know, save it through his church. But I do believe that in things that are not of themselves objectively sinful, so, you know, we're not talking about things like drugs or pornography, but in things that that are, you know, in some way neutral. Like, you know, a beautiful song, even if it's a secular song, that God can use these things to spark a longing in us, that if we follow that longing, you know, by his grace, that can lead us to God.
That's right. That's beautiful. And I think I'm so happy to hear that your confession that Christ is the Savior, that it's not beauty, although there's nothing that's not beautiful about Christ.
Right.
It's all
right.
But it strikes me that in telling it, in showing your experience of it, there is a window open that says there's these things are pointing towards your desire for ultimate fulfillment. And
yes.
that and Christ's commandments, you know, Christ's and it also coming from the Hebrew scriptures, this idea that we are made to love God and love neighbor. Those two things also are the deepest longings that we have. We want community with our neighbor, and we want God. So I know the music's going to start playing here. So, and I do want to take calls. 888-318-7884 is the number. And if you're on the line, I'll get to you when we come back. But we're changing up a little bit today, our usual format, because Catholic Answers Press has changed up its usual format in publishing the extraordinary memoir from Don Eden Goldstein, Sunday Will Never Be the Same, a rock and roll journalist opens her ears to God. Again, 888-318-7884, the number. We'll be right back with more with Don Eden Goldstein right after this.
Yo, hi everybody, this is Dion, the Wanderer. Hey, you want to know when I keep it on Catholic Answers Live? I feel at home. God bless. Stay well.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament. From the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important, this pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and delighted to be talking with Dawn Eden Goldstein today about her brand new book, Sunday Will Never Be the Same, A Rock and Roll Journalist Opens Her Ears to God. I don't think Todd Agliolaro, the publisher here at Catholic Answers Press, would have looked for a book like this from most people. I think Todd is a fan of very good writing. That's one thing. And it's just a little bit not what we usually do here at Catholic Answers. We're kind of almost a purely, in many ways, intellectual apostolate in that we answer people's questions about the Catholic faith. And storytelling is certainly an intellectual undertaking, but it has other aspects to it too. So I guess all of that is to just say, if Todd Agliolaro is willing to publish it at Catholic Answers Press, it's got to be a heck of a book because it's different from what he usually publishes. And so much to talk about as far as rock and roll and the artists that you have gotten to interview, some that you have not gotten to interview who were just as important in many ways. But I want to let some callers talk with you for a minute. So we'll – all right.
Great.
Debbie, you are up first today. Your comment or question for Dawn Eden Goldstein.
Hi, Debbie. Hello. Hi, Dawn. I just wanted to thank you for your book, My Peace I Give You. I have not read your current book, but I will be sure to. I am in my late 50s, suffered through abuse as a child at the hands of my stepfather. I've attempted suicide a couple of times during my life. And just a year ago, I joined the Catholic Church. I have found my greatest peace I have ever known by joining the Catholic Church.
Praise God.
It makes me speechless at times because I can't even express to anyone. I had such a dark soul, and I was such an angry and depressed person. And when my heart opened up to the Catholic Church, my whole entire world changed. Mm-hmm. So I want to thank you for your book, because your book helped me find that peace and the ability to forgive the perpetrator and to be able to move on and not dwell on the past.
Oh, Debbie, you just gave me goosebumps, and, you know, I have goosebumps and I want to cry at the same time. So a full body reaction there. I'm so grateful to you for telling me about this. Grateful to God for leading you into His church and for God's using my book as an instrument. Thank you so much for telling me that. Can I ask you, how do you hear about my piece I give you?
Because when I started to go through my, confirmation classes through the Catholic Church, when I was starting to my journey to join the church, I listened to Catholic radio on my way back and forth to work every day. And there was, you were on one time, and I was listening to you and listening about your history and the book. And I ordered it, read it, and it just brought me such, in combination, of course, with Jesus and a little help from him, it helped me find the ability to forgive and to let go of that and let God take me down this path that is a much happier and brighter place to be.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for sharing that with me. I just thank God that he reached you in that way. And, you know, that's really, you know, God's grace, you know, God's grace can work through a radio show. You know, he finds us, and I'm just really, really touched that he found you, not just through that radio show, but in many ways, and led you to his love in the church. Thank you for sharing that with me.
Thank you, Debbie.
Thank you so much.
God bless you.
Wow. It is true. There is healing in the Lord. And I don't know that we talk about it enough. Like, people sometimes will call, well, God won't take this away from me. And you think about Debbie talking about a darkness of soul. And he does. He can. He has the power to heal. I do think, like, I'm a big fan of one song. I'll tell you this right now. It's called That's All Right. And it was recorded by Elvis Presley in 1954.
Oh, sure.
Because I think the whole world changed the day that Elvis recorded that song.
And, yes.
And the thing about Elvis is he was also a gospel singer, and he made beautiful gospel albums. I think sometimes they're a little sugary, but they're beautiful gospel albums.
Yeah.
And so I think for a lot of people in the generations that have come since then, there's a time in their life when rock and roll music plays a really big role, and it has to do with that, I don't know, the kind of anomy of the modern world, the way it's so isolating and leaves. I mean, teenagers, they have every way of being connected now, and they're so lonely.
Yes.
And a song has the power to change that if just temporarily. Is that part of what drew you, do you think, now looking back on it, to rock music and to your wanting to be in the scene, so to speak?
Oh, absolutely. There is a sense, you know, when you hear a great song that you just want to live inside that song, that the song just captures an experience, a feeling. And there's the knowledge whenever you hear a song that expresses your heart that some person, some human being conceived that song. And so you have a connection with that person. You know, that's why sometimes people can take it to, you know, obsessions with rock stars.
Yeah.
You know, there can be a strong fantasy element in it for the listener where they project their own feelings, but there's also, you know, something ideally there's something good in that these songs tell people that they're not alone. You know, there's a kind of a conundrum there with respect to certain songs that are very dark and that are by, you know, performers who had dark endings, such yeah. as, you know, I was never really into Nirvana, but, you know, but like, you know, Kurt Cobain or, right. or, you know, going back earlier to the music of the era that I like, Phil Oakes or Judy Sill, who were artists from the 60s and 70s. There's a conundrum with respect to that when these people express severely depressed or suicidal thoughts in their music, can that help the listener or can it harm the listener? For some listeners, it can be a release because they now know that there's somebody else who feels the same way. You know, that's why on Facebook now, on social media, you see these posts saying, please copy this post so that people know there's someone listening, suicide awareness. Because people who are suicidal believe that they're the only one and they don't realize that there's someone else out there who understands or who's sympathetic.
Right.
But at the same time, you know, if music is coming from a dark place, it can also lead people into a dark place. So there's a double-edged sword there. I think we do need to be careful in terms of what we take in. You know, the maxim garbage in, garbage out is true.
Yeah.
But there's also, you know, if we moderate things so that we're not, you know, all goth all the time, so to speak, I think in moderation, there can be a benefit to listening to dark or sad things like, you know, certain movements of, I think, Beethoven's symphony, is it the second movement of the Eroica? That's the funeral march.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
some of that stuff in moderation can, even though it's dark, can actually bring us up because right. of taking us out of isolation.
Right. Okay. So, I'm thinking of. Let's go to. You mentioned U2 at a certain point, and so here's a band that's in some form Christian, or at least trying to convey Christian messages.
Yes.
Certainly seem to conceive of themselves as Christian. I'm not exactly sure. I don't know the whole story of them, but there's a Christian element to what they're doing, I guess.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then if you see you think this is very positive, they have this music that really touches people and really means something to people, but you watch a U2 concert and you say there's something about that that is liturgical and there's something about that that seems to be even worshipful of the musicians themselves, of Bono the singer or of the
yes,
songs.
Yes.
Do you see what I'm saying? That there is something beautifully soulful in rock and roll music. I do think a lot of it comes from its gospel and blues roots, but that there's also an element in which you can, I suppose it's like, you know, there's something wonderful about Scotch whiskey, but if Scotch whiskey becomes everything to you, you got a serious problem. Do you see where I'm going
yes.
with that?
Yes, I do. I was at a concert of one of my very favorite bands ever, the Zombies, a reunion concert of theirs about 8 years ago. And I was having feelings of transcendence then that were, you know, sort of like my younger self,
yeah.
you know, because I love the Zombies from college. But as a Catholic, having those feelings and looking at the band on stage, it struck me that the rise of the Beatles in the 60s paralleled Vatican II and the turn from what liturgists call ad orientum, which is where the priest is facing the liturgical east, facing the tabernacle,
right.
and versus populum, where the priest faces the people, and that the experience, I think, you know, if you go before the Beatles, what did you have? You had Sing Along with Mitch, where you see Mitch Miller's back, except for between songs when he says, now we're going to sing along with such
and such. Interesting. Yeah, right.
You know, you have the age of the band leaders where you're really seeing their back.
Yeah. I'm sympathetic to that point, in part because I don't know anything about liturgical reform, but if I could do one thing, it would be to restore ad orientem. I just think there's something so obviously magnificent about that and godly about it. So you're saying, yeah, this whole turn to the self,
yes.
and that the performer becomes the icon, really, of
it becomes a closed circle. That's what Ratzinger speaks about in The Spirit of the Liturgy, when he speaks about the difference in experience between seeing, being at Mass where everyone, including the priest, is facing Jesus in the tabernacle, and the experience when the priest faces the people. You're taking something that's directed outwards and upwards with facing Jesus, and you're turning it into a closed circle. Well, that's what a rock concert does versus, say, a classical concert. That's how it's a different experience. And you can have a high by thinking, aren't we great? You can get a kind of exhilarating, you know, feeling out of that. But the high is not necessarily going to take you into the same place psychologically. Now, of course, the Mass is the Mass. So a Mass with the priest facing the people is going to take you exactly to the same place in terms of communion with Jesus as a Mass ad orientem. But in terms of the psychological experience, going back to the rock concert versus classical image, you know, that high is not necessarily going to take you psychologically where it would if your eyes were not, you know, facing this other human being, but your eyes were free to envision what the music is conjuring up, as you do at a classical concert.
Dawn Eden Goldstein is our guest. Her brand new book, a new turn for Catholic Answers Press. And so we're taking it a little bit differently today on Catholic Answers Live to talk with Dawn. The book is Sunday Will Never Be the Same. A rock and roll journalist opens her ears to God. We haven't actually talked about so many of these acts that you love and the people you got to talk to as a rock journalist. I want to do that when we come back. I want to encourage folks on the phone. Don't go away. We're going to take a quick break. We'll be right back and let you talk first to Dawn before I continue doing one of my favorite things in the world, talking with Dawn Eden Goldstein, right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Harry Connick Jr., and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
He is honored by the Church as a saint with the title of the Angelic Doctor.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Thomas Aquinas wrote a basic textbook for young theology students that became the Church's most famous guide to the faith, the Summa Theologica. It helped him earn the title Doctor of the Church. He died in 1274.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Dawn Eden Goldstein, our guest, her brand new book. I highly recommend it to you. You won't be sorry you did. Sunday Will Never Be the Same. A rock and roll journalist opens her ears to God. Anonymous caller, didn't want to go on the air, said the following to you, Dawn. I struggle with certain sexual sins. After confession one day, my priest gave me my peace I give to you, and it has helped me immensely. Thank you. Thank you. I can't wait to read Sunday Will Never Be the Same. Isn't that
beautiful? Praise God.
Yeah. We're lucky to have you, Don. Let's go to Bert in Michigan. Bert wants to talk to you, and I don't think he's got a lot of time. So, Bert, your question or comment for Don Eden Goldstein.
Hi, Bert.
Hello. Hello, Don. Do you hear me?
Yes, I do.
Oh, I'm sorry. I just want to make sure. Oh, my, I'm so glad I got on with you. I'm so, oh, my God. When I heard about your book, it was almost like I wrote this book when I heard the description. Long story short, I grew up in a musical household. My father was a musician. Now I got a daughter that's a musician who's actually studying liturgical music right now. But my whole life has been this connection between loving my music and also my faith. And it's interesting how certain artists and certain things have actually made me enrich my faith. When I thought it was some like the spiritual, like for instance, take for instance, the Who's Tommy.
Oh yes,
and the idea
yes.
That, and Tommy is you know the story of Tommy, right?
Oh, very
and even
well, yes.
Later on, and then even with Quadrophenia, there was a spiritual. And one of my favorite quotes, and I'm a big Beatles fan, is from George Harrison. Is he once said, "One must always be God conscious." And I always tell people that when I'm trying to approach them about faith. I said, that's a good way of beginning. It says, we have to understand that there's more to life than just being on this planet. We're more than just this body in this world that we see.
Yes.
And you also mentioned U2, and U2 is a very pivotal band because of the spiritual element in their music. And, you know, I just was reading the description of your book, and I'm just like thinking to myself, this sounds like me. I mean, I may not have been a journalist, but people tease me how crazy I am about music. But many people don't understand. And it's funny because even my daughter is like the same way. It's like she gets this connection. I don't feel it's a contradiction.
No, what about that connection, Don?
There is a connection. And, you know, I think that there's a certain way of thinking that's been present in certain evangelical circles, not all, but some, and it's infiltrated some Catholics' thinking as well. Again, not all, but there's a certain way of thinking that rock and roll is simply the devil's music, and people talk about the beat and how you know the beat is a beat that gets the heart in a certain rate where one can only think about illicit things. I don't know, but. You know, I just find that in actual practice, even though there are some forms of rock and roll that are more conducive to godly thoughts than others, I mean, we can honestly say that. At the same time, there are secular arts that are not sinful in themselves, but can be elevated. I was reading a book written in the 1930s, 1936, by Father Daniel A. Lord, S.J., a wonderful evangelist for the faith. The book's called My European Diary. And he said that people who think of Catholics as being prudish would be shocked if they visited the Vatican museums, where there's all this ancient Roman art. I mean, the Vatican preserved all this classical art with all these nudes. Now, certainly there's a right way to do the nude in art, and there's a wrong way. And John Paul II, in his Catechesis on Human Love, the theology of the body, talks about the right and wrong way to depict the human body in art. But at the same time, the very fact that the Catholic Church preserved these pagan works of art shows that the Catholicism rejects nothing of what is good in other faiths or even in the secular world. And I believe that rock and roll qualifies as a true artistic form, which means that there are some rock songs, rock bands, albums that can be part of a life that is God-centered.
Bert, how's that for you?
Yes.
Okay,
I'm
Bert.
Still here.
Yep, okay. Bert says yes. He approves.
Yeah, I just wanted to say.
Okay, go ahead,
I just want to say, first off, I just want to say, first off, I appreciate you getting me on because I have to start my shift. I'm a nurse, and I'm just getting ready to start my shift. So,
well, God bless you. Do good as a nurse.
I always do. Before I go into work, I always say a prayer because I take my patient care very seriously. And I just, you know, but it's true. Sometimes when I'm having like a stressful night and I'm doing my charting, I listen to music and it somehow brings me right back to just being, okay, I'm calm, I'm good. So, yeah. Music, you know, like I said, it's part of my life. It's part of my family's life. And I just blessings on you for what you've done with this book.
Thank
and I can
you.
Hardly wait to get my copy of it and read it. So.
Thanks, Bert.
Thank you so much, Bert. Thank you for calling. God bless you.
I have to say, when Bert was talking about Tommy and Quadrophenia, the entire millennial staff in here is looking around like they have no clue what that
oh,
is.
Like, no.
You might as well be talking about Mahler's Lost Symphony or so. There's no Lost Symphony.
They should prepare to have their minds blown by the music of Tommy. I recommend listening to the original album, which you can certainly find on YouTube, listening to that before seeing the movie.
So becoming a Christian, you're living a secular life in New York City, and you're making your way as a rock journalist. What my image is of a kind of hedonistic world. Is that what the world was like, or were you surprised by the people that you met and got to interview?
Well, I'll tell you a story as far as my share in this hedonistic world. I was one of the original finalists, one of the finalists for the original cast of MTV's television show The Real World, which, as you and I imagine and some listeners will know, was really one of the first reality shows back in the early 1990s. And I did not make it onto MTV's The Real World. And I think the reason why was that when I was being interviewed by video for it in the MTV offices, I was asked, what's a typical weekend for you? And I said, well, on Friday night, I'll probably go to a concert in a nightclub. And then on Saturday, I'll visit my mom. And on Sunday, I might go to a movie with my friend Luba. So I wouldn't say that my
Come
book
on.
Is a description of hedonistic time.
No, but knowing you to the degree that I do, Don, I wasn't expecting you to have been throwing televisions off the balcony of the hotel. But I just wanted to know if the people that you interviewed, was that the lifestyle that they were living, or did you find that maybe they weren't? Maybe that was a pose in some ways of the rock and rollers.
Some of them definitely were. I won't name names, but yes.
Come on. just kidding.
No,
sorry.
Sorry. This is a Catholic show, and I don't want to have to bring that material.
You're
to
a
confession.
Better person than I am, Dawn. Okay. So some did.
But there were others whom I describe in Sunday Will Never Be the Same, who were, you know, themselves trying to find meaning to life in their way. One of the people I talk about in Sunday Will Never Be the Same is Del Shannon. Now, I interviewed him in 1989. Very sadly, the following year, he took his own life. He struggled with depression, with alcoholism, but he taught me something that helped me and still helps my faith life. He was saying that he was hoping for a new record deal, and that there was this meeting that his manager was having with the BMG record label. And I, as an agnostic, said, well, I'll pray for that. And he said, no, don't pray for that. Pray for God's will for me.
Oh, wow. Wow. Isn't that something? Well, we haven't talked about your conversion, and I'd like to hear some more about these people you interviewed, but I do want to get into the conversion, so we'll do that when we come back. Dawn Eden is the author of Sunday Will Never Be the Same. A rock and roll journalist opens her ears to God. We continue our conversation with her right after this on Catholic Answers Live.